Art, if you will, please turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, we're looking at verses 9 through 20. God's word says this: "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throats is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, at the end of this section that's been heavy and hard to contemplate. But by your will, your Son is glorified, that we can see our sin. The cross is a sham. The cross is a mockery unless we are very, very sinful people in need of a great, great Savior. Lord, let's not be foolish like so many in the world today that will not see our sin, will not see that we are in need of a great Savior, that we are in need from someone that has righteousness that we do not have. We need the righteousness of another, and that person is Jesus Christ. Help us to see this. Help us to apply this to our lives. Help us to apply this to our lips and how we treat each other and the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The doctor's job, largely, is a proper diagnosis. The skills, the training, the years, who knows how many hundreds of thousands of dollars, comes down to this: he must diagnose the problem. If he gets this wrong, it could mean death. If he doesn't know what the problem is, then how can he help the patient? In the same way, our culture, even in the church, does not know the problem. We do not recognize how sinful we are. But the doctor of our souls, Jesus Christ, makes this very, very clear. Using the apostle in this section, he's making it crystal clear. But are you receiving this? You know, some, they reject the doctor's diagnosis, right? And they can do that. They don't have to receive treatment. They can go on their way. The doctor has diagnosed them with something that is terminal. Maybe it's not terminal. Maybe it is curable. And says, if you do these things, you will be healed. And what happens? They say, I'm not going to do those things. And they go on for a time, right? Maybe a few months. And they feel like, hey, I can do this on my own. And this is the state of the unconverted man. He believes he can do it on his own. He doesn't need the righteousness of God. He doesn't need the diagnosis of his soul. He doesn't listen to the words of Jesus or Holy Writ. He goes on about his way thinking he'll be okay. And Jesus has strict warning for him. Right? Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And so, do we believe Jesus? Do we believe what the scripture says about our condition without God? In this passage, we're going to see four truths that show that we need salvation. Again, this is a section, the universal need for salvation. And today, all need salvation. Paul's going to be coming to the end of this, and he's trying to show us some things. And my purpose is that you would see your need for salvation. You say, I'm a Christian. I've already did all this. Do you see your need for salvation? Again, he saves us, but he continues to save us, right? We call that sanctification. And so even in this, the Christian has a lot to take from. And so we want to look at this. Again, before we start, we're going to look at the review. The first section, the big section that we talked about, was the gospel's global operation. And we look firstly at Paul's main mission. And we said it was this, verse 5 of chapter 1, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. This is a glorious global operation. This is amazing in what Paul wants to do. And it's not just because Paul wants to do it. This is why Jesus Christ himself commissioned Paul, right? He commissioned Paul to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. And so we want to align ourselves with Paul's main mission, but then we saw Paul's main desire was to preach. He knew that the avenue that God would use mostly would be the preaching of the gospel. And so we've already said that we're never going to be ashamed of the preaching of the gospel. We're not going to be ashamed of the message or the methods that God uses. We also saw Paul's main point, and we summarize it this way, verses 16 and 17. The gospel saves everyone who believes by granting them righteousness. And you're going to see this emphasis again at the end of this section. Granting righteousness. And then we got into the universal need for salvation. Again, the last sermon in this series, starting all the way back in chapter 1, verse 18. For about 2 months, we've been pummeled by Paul, right? By God's word. And we've seen God's righteous wrath. His wrath is justified. We've seen God's righteous relinquishment. Those that deny him, those that pull away, he will let them go as a form of punishment. We've seen God's righteous impartiality. No one will be able to bargain with him. No one will be able to say on that last day, can I give you this? Can I do this? Didn't I do this? He's impartial to both Jew and Gentile. And then we saw God's righteous judgment. We also went into the idea of a false Jew and a true Jew. And we said that the false Jew has special privileges and he has a type of spiritual production, but his life and what he teaches is not practice. His preaching, he does not practice. He says the nice things. And even Jesus says to the Jewish people, do what they say, but don't do what they do, because they're repeating God's word. And then we saw this, a true Jew is one that is circumcised of heart. It has always been this way. The true Jew, the true person that knows God, has had a heart change. It's not merely externals, it's internal. Now, does it express itself? Yes. But the heart needs to be changed. And then we started asking some questions. We asked this, is there any advantage of being a Jew? And we said, yes, it is great. But primarily the advantage is they had the oracles of God. They had God's word. And we asked this, do you realize the great thing that you have? That you have full access to God's word. Nothing is hidden from you. Nothing is hidden. You have everything that you need for life and godliness. Are you taking advantage of this? Again, we have all the apps, we have all the software, you can easily click on Greek words and Hebrew words. You have all the commentaries. Are you taking advantage of this? We are a blessed people. The Jews were a blessed people. But are you acting like a true Jew? A true Jew. We ask this, does unbelief mean that God has failed? We said, no, God is faithful, and he always has a remnant. He always has people of faith. In the Jewish, within the Jewish people, and within the church, it's the true people, the true Jews, the true Christians, if you will, are those by faith, by faith. And then we saw, is God righteous in punishing sin? Is God righteous in punishing sin? And so we said, yes, he is righteous. He is not unrighteous when sin magnifies his righteousness. He is not unrighteous when sin magnifies his son. Again, sin will magnify God, but it doesn't mean that you keep on sinning. It doesn't mean that you live the way you want and then justify it that God's going to be somehow more glorified. And so we need to see these things. We need to understand these things. So we're up to speed now. Finishing out this section, the universal need for salvation. And the first truth is this, we all need salvation because of our condition. We all need salvation because of our condition. Look at verse 9. Everyone has their Bibles open? Heads down, looking in the Bible. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. Under sin. Our condition is slavery. Slavery. We, in our natural state, are under sin, captured by sin, under its power, under its dominion. We are under sin. The human race are slaves of sin. But unlike slaves that want to be free, these are the types of slaves that want to be captured. They love the state of their captivity, right? They love it. They love it. They say, look at all that I have. And even in their captivity, they think that it's freedom. The sinner in slavery loves his condition, loves it. Paul's already explained this in chapter 1, verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, remember this verse? That those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Like the one that is in a gang, or maybe back in the day, organized crime. They love it. They love the lifestyle of it. They know it's sub-cultural or subhuman, or it's not. They know it's beneath. And there's a glorification in this, right? You could be a part of something. And not you give hearty approval, meaning you love that people see you as the bad guy. You love that. And when others join you, you love it. You think it's great. When others join you in your little gang of rebellion, it's great. We have an initiation ceremony, right? You're part of us. It's a brotherhood. It's a family. It's a family. We see this. They want others to be a part of this. And so we see this slavery is like a rebellion. It's like a rebellion. You see, our condition is slavery, but also our condition is unrighteousness. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Paul here is proving to the Jew from the scriptures, he's used Psalms and Proverbs, Isaiah, maybe Ecclesiastes in there. He's using this as one that is a prosecuting attorney, and he's making a case. He's saying, all right, you Jewish people that claim that you believe in the scriptures, I'm going to read some scriptures to you. I'm going to prove from your scriptures that you say that you love, that you say that you hold, I'm going to show you the evidence. I'm going to make this very clear. And what does he say with these scriptures? Summarized, I guess. You are not righteous. Now, the Jew would want to argue. They would want to say, I am one of the righteous. I am circumcised. I am a child of Abraham. They would want to argue. And Christians would like to argue the same. I have become a member of the church. I have been baptized. I do partake of the Lord's Supper. I've grew up in the church. And Paul's making the case. He's making a strong case that they are not righteous. They do not know God. This is important that we understand these things. This is important that even within the church we get these things. Again, if you do not understand your natural condition, what you've been saved from, if you say that you're saved, how will you glorify God? How will you grow in grace and truth and love? How will you evangelize it and warn people of hell that is coming? How will you warn them unless you can tell them that they are sinners and unrighteous? Everything is foundational. And this is why Paul is laying this case for the gospel. This is why he starts with sin. And if we don't get this, and if we shrink back from this and say, "This, I don't want to think this way. I don't want to tell people these things," then you're doing yourself an injustice. And you're not loving your neighbor. We know the neighbor, the flesh hates this. We know the neighbor might get very angry at this. But this is the foundation. This is the truth. Will you hold to this? Will you see where you came from? Will you see and be able to tell the truth about the character of God? You must. Paul proves from the scripture that no one is righteous, not even one. Look at verse 11. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. This reminds me of Ephesians 4:18. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And again, this ignorance has the idea of the intention of the heart. This is not an intelligence problem. It's not because they don't understand. We know that they do understand. And so this is not somehow a problem where people aren't getting it or they can't compute it. This is the problem of the heart. And one of the reasons that it will be judged justly is because they do get it, but they deny it. They repress it. They push it down. And some, even in the church, might think this way. You kind of think of the pagan saying these things, but even in the church, they'll say things like this. You know, I just want a childlike faith. You know, I just want to be happy in Jesus. I just want to focus on the good Jesus, right? You hear this. Maybe they don't say that, but they say childlike faith. But a childlike faith that Jesus did teach is talking about a trusting faith. It's not talking about a childish faith. They say these things and they want this type of Jesus because they don't want to submit to God's law. They don't want to submit to him. They rather make up a Jesus that's really nice and submit to him because he always forgives no matter what. He forgives them and they can continue in their sin. It's the same kind of thing that we've been learning about the Jew. Even within the church, this happens. It says, there is no one. How many people? No one who seeks for God. They want to play religion, but they do not truly seek God. You've heard this expression before, seeker sensitive churches, right? They're seekers, and we're going to make it very easy for seekers to come in. What does the scripture say? No one seeks God. So what are you designing your church for? I'm designing my church for seekers. No one seeks God. So who are you designing your church for? It's not for seekers. It's for weak, sinful Christians to feel culturally relevant, and so they won't have to be embarrassed when they come. And again, we want to make it easy for people to come to church insofar as we tell the truth. But when we get them in the church, we are going to tell them the truth, the state of their souls, that they are sinners before a holy God. We have to. Again, seeker-sensitive churches are known for their ability not to talk about hell, not to talk about judgment. Why? Because they're justifying their mind that they're trying to reach people. What did Jesus do when he was reaching people? He would usually call them, heal them by their faith, and then say what to them? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. No one seeks God. These type of people, they want peace, but they do not want the Prince of Peace. They want the things that you can get when you have a relationship with God without God. So of course they want peace. Of course they want to worship in a way. We're all worshipers. We're all going to worship in some way. Of course they want some kind of validation that they're good and God cares for them and that they're going to go to heaven. They want all that. They just don't want Jesus, the true Jesus, the Jesus of the scriptures. They don't want God. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have all become useless. How many have turned aside? All. They are useless in the things that truly matter. Of course they can do things. Of course they can build things. Of course they could be even a productive member of society. Even like the Pharisees, they could rule and actually apply God's law good in some circumstances. They could do some good things. But the things that matter, the things that will be here a million years from now, useless. Useless. I don't know if you build something. You know, maybe if it lasted 100 years, you'd be pretty proud. But what if you built something right now, built something that lasted for a million years? Christian, you have the opportunity to build something that lasts eternally, for eternity. You have an opportunity right now with the talents that God has given you to build things that last forever and ever and ever. The scripture says, eternity is set in their hearts, but they refuse to explore what God has given them. Well, eternity is set in their hearts. Refusing to explore what God has given them is my take. God has given every creature or every human eternity in their hearts. And we know it's there. And we have this transcendent idea of this future. And even those that deny, even those that say they're atheists, they can't be consistent. But the religious people will say they know there's an eternity. And yet, we reject the eternal one. We want eternity, but we want to be God. We want to control the destiny. We want to control the future. It says they become useless or unprofitable. Unprofitable. I watch these turnaround shows. I don't know if you guys have seen these. It's kind of like Gordon Ramsay when he does the when he goes, I don't know, maybe it wasn't Gordon Ramsay, but somebody that goes into like restaurants and they try to, you know, make them better. And so I watch these business shows. Love them. They're great. And so many times the guru will go in, he looks at the numbers, you know, and it just takes a few minutes. Give me these numbers. And 10 minutes just sitting there, he already knows the problem. Whereas the owner of the business that has been doing it for 20 years doesn't know the problem. And here's the problem. You're not making a profit. You're actually making less than your employees. All this, it can be a multi-billion dollar business, and the owners are barely, they're taking loans to pay themselves. Unprofitable. And this is the world. This is the man, the woman, operating in the flesh. Even though eternity is set in their hearts, they have this idea of spiritual things, and yet they are unprofitable. They are not doing anything, not one thing that will last for eternity. Not one thing. The only thing that they're doing that will last for eternity, I guess, is their judgment. Their judgment. We all need salvation because of our conduct. We all need salvation, or for our condition, we all need salvation because of our conduct. Look at the end of verse 12. He says, there is none who does good. There is not even one. They are not good. They are bad. But what is good? What's good? Who defines good? Is it the culture? Is it the shows you watch? The people you know? They seem good. I seem good. Is it your own heart? Oh, I know what's good. I mean, in my heart, I trust my gut. I know what's good. Do you? Do you know what's good? We do not know what's good unless God tells us what is good. He is good. He's the standard of all goodness. He defines good. And so you do not know good unless you know God, unless you believe in the scriptures. Following God's commands is good. God defines good. We don't. Again, we discover good. Good is something from without that comes to us, and God links it to our actions. He links it to the law. We discover good, and then in that goodness, because of the work of the Spirit takes that goodness and we express it in how we live. We learn to live it out. We learn to have a heart that lives for God. Look at it, it says the point here, our bad speech, verse 13. Their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The scriptures is clear. We are liars. You are a liar. You say, what's the definition of a liar? Have you lied? You're a liar. What if I stopped lying? Still a liar. You might be a reformed liar. But how long can you say that you stopped lying? When's the last time you've lied? I mean, I stopped lying it's been a couple weeks. Right? I mean, I don't want to practice this lying, right? We are liars. We're liars. The scripture makes it clear that we're liars. Now, praise God that when God saves us, he can help us in this, and we don't want to be liars, and we fight our sin, but we're still liars. I mean, those sins of lying in the past, someone still has to pay for those sins. Are you going to pay for them? No. A Christian has hope that Christ paid for those sins. And even our future lies. You probably will lie in the future. Even though you need to fight it, you need to not, this not does not need to be a central characteristic of your life. We are liars. Another way of lying, too, is this idea of gossip. It's a form of lying. You smile. You like, when you meet this person or you know this person, you smile and listen to them, right? And you listen to the conversation and you give, you know, you're cordial. And then your friend comes around and you say, listen to what I heard. Could you believe this guy? And this guy thinks he's cool or something, right? We lie in the way that we interact with people. Your gossip is lying. How's your gossip doing? What are you saying? Why would you disparage another human in front of others? Try to puff yourself up? Make yourself look good? Deception can be defined as just making yourself look good. Why do we deceive? Why do we lie? Puff ourselves up. I want to be that, and so I lie to be that. I deceive to be that. It says, the poison of asp, this is a very dangerous poisonous snake, an adder back in the day, is under their lips. Has the idea of speaking with elegance and yet using your words, your crafted words, to destroy others, to bite at others. It could be behind their back, it could be online, it could be right in front of their face, destroying others like a snake. Snakes are cool, right? Until you're bit. Your words sound pretty cool until you use them to destroy other people. We've all done this. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Again, what comes out of this mouth? Cursings, bitterness. How's your cursing lately? How are we doing with that? You know it comes from the heart. The mouth speaks only what's in the heart. And you see your sin before a holy God. Can you see it? Does it break you? Does it make you say, woe is me? Again, bitterness has the anger, resentment. There's anger and frustration within your heart. It will come out of your mouth. Your mouth only expresses what's in the heart. You see our bad speech and you see our bad actions. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Swift to shed blood. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. Some might say, I mean, we're not that bad, are we? I mean, come on. I mean, I'm not hurting anybody. Yeah, okay, some white lies. Okay, I have gossiped, but he didn't know. He didn't find out. But here, it says we're swift to shed blood. There's murder in our hearts. There's murder in our hearts. Again, if it was not for the restraining grace of our Lord Jesus, how he's sustaining the world, he's upholding the world, how he has designed the world that at least the pagans know that murder is wrong and they make laws. Guys, this is why we want good laws. Most people would say, yeah, not murdering is a good law. I don't know of any country that says, we should murder. And why? Because God has done that. God has done that. What did God say to Cain after Cain killed Abel? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Can you imagine that? Was the blood speaking? Does the blood have a mouth? And yet the blood is communicating. The blood is crying out. God hears. God sees. God will give justice to those that shed blood. And not only that, to those that think about shedding blood. Say, what? What are you talking about? I mean, I haven't murdered. What did Jesus say? If you've hated your brother within your heart, it's the same as murder. You say, I mean, is that true? Is that true? I'll read Matthew 21. These are the words of Jesus, not my words. He says, you shall not commit adultery or commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to who? The court. Oh, okay. Yeah, if someone murders, they should go to jail. Not done yet. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. Paul is making this clear. For 2 months, we've been in this section. Are you feeling the weight of it? That's the point. He wants to put it in such a way that you have nowhere else to go. Natural man loves murder. The natural man hates peace. Can you see that? And the path of peace they have not known. They have not traveled one day in peace. They don't even know what peace means. They love conflict. They love the shedding of blood. They hate. They lie. They plan evil. We all need salvation because of our condition. We all need salvation because of our conduct. We all need salvation because of the cause. And what is the cause? Cause is this: we disregard God. We disregard God. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul is quoting from Psalm 36, 1, most likely. Listen to this. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the cause. This is the root. This is the foundation of all sin. They do not fear. Because if they feared, they wouldn't do it. That's why we need good laws, right? You shouldn't murder. You're going to go to jail. Death penalty. All good things. You know how many people would kill? What is that movie where they all have like 24 hours to kill anybody? What is it? Purge, yeah. I think that's pretty accurate. If you had 24 hours to kill, people would be killing everybody. This is our condition. Paul made this point in chapter 1, 21 of Romans. He says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. We know there's a righteous God. We refuse to give reverence towards him. We refuse to respect. We refuse to fear. We should fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Do you ever think about that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the opposite of that is the fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. Do you want to be foolish or do you want to be wise? Fear God. He said, well, I'm not supposed to fear Jesus. And you don't know Jesus, my friend. You don't know the Jesus of the scriptures. Fear him. Even if we're saved, we know that God is a God that will, like a good father, discipline his child. I don't want to be disciplined. I don't want to be disciplined. One of the reasons that we're doing the membership is because I will be judged. I have to give an account for the souls of the people that are following my leadership. And I need to know who is on board. I need to know who I'm giving account for. It's serious. And I'm one that believes I'm going to be in heaven. I'm one that believes I cannot lose my salvation. But I don't want to be disciplined in this life. And I don't want to lose reward the next life. Fear God. Fear God. Be wise. Fear God. We disregard God and we dishonor God. If the Christian refuses to fear him, I call these people my Jesus people, right? My Jesus says, well, what does your Jesus say? How about this? What does just Jesus say? But usually my Jesus is very loving, not non-judgmental. He doesn't cast anyone into hell. That's their Jesus. But is that the true Jesus? No. It's a made-up Jesus. We dishonor God when we refuse to fear him. We become religious idolaters and remake God into the God of our choosing. Said this before, we want to remake Jesus. We want to put a leash on him. We want to pet him and treat him like a dog. And say, come on, Jesus. Come on. Come on, Jesus. My Jesus. Well, he does what I say. Well, who's God then? Who's God? Oh, your God. Christians, well, people that say that they're Christians are some of the biggest idolaters in our country. Christians. They say they're Christians, but they're false brethren. We know this. Matthew 7:22 says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't I not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And what will Jesus say to them? And I believe that they were doing these things. Was it the seven sons of Sheba that got beat up by a demon, possessed guy? I believe they were, yes, naked and bleeding. I believe these people were doing these things. I believe they were performing miracles. I believe they were casting out demons. I believe that they were prophesying. And Jesus would say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is his words. These are not my words. We have to be careful not to define Jesus by your own thinking. You don't have the right to. You do not have the right to define Jesus, to define God by your own thinking, your feelings, your heart. God forbid. He is defined by the Holy Scriptures. He is defined by the oracles of God. He is defined by the Bible. Be careful not to define Jesus by your thinking. You worship him in spirit, yes, and in truth. Truth. A new heart that can take God by his word. That transformation that happens because of what God has done in you. Now the Spirit indwelling you. Now you can read the scriptures. Now you come to the scriptures because you're broken. You believe Paul and what he said about your sin. You don't come trying to impose on the scriptures what you want God to be. The broken heart. And Paul's trying to break your heart. Hopefully your heart is broken. Hopefully you're so thankful this for this salvation. You're so thankful for what he's done that you come to him and say, Lord, teach me. Teach me from your scriptures. We all need salvation because of our condition, our conduct. We all need salvation because of the cause. And finally, we all need salvation because of the consequence. Look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. We have learned from Romans that everyone is under the law, both Jew and Gentile. And Paul made the argument because the Gentile was trying to say, I'm not under the law, right? I mean, I'm not a Jew. And Paul proves that they're under the law by the conscience, what is written on their heart. He's already taken that off the table. Under the law, both Jew and Gentile have the law and have broken the law. Christian, you have had the law over you, and you have broken the law. You've broken the law. What is the purpose that we would see these consequences, that we understand the law? What is the purpose of the law? To drive you to this. And this is Paul's, this is what he's trying to do. He's trying to drive you to say and to believe that none are without excuse. What about the guy, you know, the guy that's in Africa? Well, the church has been in Africa for a long time. But he's in, you know, he's a tribal guy. He knows. He knows. He has enough information within his conscience and creation to be justly condemned. Stop whining about this. So many Christians want to use that to what? To have their puppy dog Jesus. I mean, God wouldn't do that, so I want this. No, you want to be God. The law brings accountability. The law brings accountability. The purpose of the law is so that every mouth will be closed. You're not going to say, imagine yourself in the courtroom. The prosecuting attorney is Paul. He's just went through the scriptures that you said you hold to. He's made an ironclad case on your guilt. They had video evidence of you murdering the person. Your blasphemies have come out of your mouth. And this is before AI, so they knew it was you. Fingerprints, blood. He just keeps hammering the case before the jury. And what are you going to say? What are you going to say? He says that every mouth will be closed. After he finished the arguments, you would stand there or sit there and utter silence. That would be the best thing for you, to shut your mouth and believe in the judgments of God. It is amazing to me that the creation wants to mouth off and try to defend itself against the Creator. We are an arrogant people, a blasphemous people, that we would speak, that we would say the things about God that we say and think the things about God that we say. God is holy, 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 and we are not. Accountability. So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Accountable here can be translated guilty. 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 You're in that room, that courtroom. You're chained up. You're in that orange, stupid jumpsuit. You think maybe I can escape from this. But your arms are shackled. There's a 300-pound bailiff beside you and other guys. And you're about to be sentenced. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? This is our position before this holy God. And Paul has made his case. Again, this is... it's weighty, it's important, it's good for your soul. But my friends, this is the way that you need to see God. It's the way that you need to see the world. Why would you have compassion on the lost when you think, I'm not that bad? I mean, God saved me, but what you read as find salvation, that I was pretty good, or I've always been good, or I've been born a Christian. You're missing the point. You were never good. You were never born a Christian. You're missing the point. And if you don't have this straightened out, why would you love your neighbor by telling them the truth about their condition before a holy God? You won't. It's hard enough when you believe it. If you love your neighbor, you will tell them the truth about the condition of their soul before God. You will tell them. It would be hard. It might take prayer and fasting. You might have to take Samuel with you. He'll go with you. But tell them the truth. Tell them the truth about their condition. It's the most loving thing that you can do. And what did Jesus do over and over again? And why did they kill him for this? He told the truth about salvation. He told the truth. The law brings accountability. The law brings clarity. Verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law was established by God so that we would clearly see our sin. Isaiah 64:6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. All and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments, filthy rags, disgusting rags, menstrual rags, unclean. That's your deeds before a holy God. Where is pride in this? I've done some good things. I mean, I've done some things trying to outweigh the bad things. No, my friends, you're comparing the wrong things. Compare yourself to the holy God. Filthy rags is what we've done. Do you see that your best efforts to be good as being futile before a holy God? Being stupid. This is so stupid to think this way. Do you see that? You have failed God. You and your strength can never obtain righteousness. You are spiritually sick. And Paul is about to give us the remedy, starting next week. But I'll give us something, because we've been pounded for 2 months at least. Again, I started saying the illustration of the idea that the doctor gives a diagnosis. The man has went to school for 10 plus years. He knows what he's talking about. He's the professional. He's seen this before. But the professional of our souls is Jesus Christ. And what does he say? Matthew 9, starting in verse 10. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came. The audacity that they would dine with Jesus and his disciples. These Pharisees were enraged. In verse 11, it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they're like, oh, look, he's eating with them, right? What did they say? Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what it means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The law of God was never meant to save. The law of God was to crush you so that you would turn to Jesus Christ. That you would turn to Jesus Christ. What is Jesus saying in this passage? You need to see your guilt before God. Again, the Pharisees did not see their guilt, but these sinners and tax collectors, they did. You need to see your guilt before you can be guiltless. You need to see your sin before you can be sinless. You need to see your unrighteousness before you become righteous. The righteousness that you will receive comes by faith. We know in Ephesians 2, that's a gift. And that faith that God gives you grants you righteousness in Jesus Christ. Again, this was Paul's point from the beginning. Paul's main point, right? The gospel saves everyone who believes by granting them righteousness. You need righteousness from another. You need righteousness that you did not earn. The righteousness that you can have comes by faith in the one that is righteous. And he gives it freely to all who ask, to all that come, to all that have faith. This is the hope that we have. And this is the hope that we'll be going forward in the rest of Romans, explaining this glorious gospel. It's amazing. It's amazing. Let's review. We've seen we all need salvation because of our condition. What is our condition? It's slavery and unrighteousness. Do you believe that? That this is where you were saved from? You were saved out? Do you believe that condition that you came out of if you're a Christian? Slavery and righteousness or unrighteousness. We all need salvation because of our conduct, our bad speech, our bad actions. And we define bad. What's bad? It's knowing what good is. And what's good? Good is knowing the scriptures, knowing what God says about things. He defines good. So anything that we do outside of what God has given us, anything that we do that goes against the scriptures is bad. We all need salvation because of the cause. We saw that we disregard God when we dishonor God in the flesh, in our human nature. This is what we do. We do not fear him. We do not love him. We want to use him like the puppy. We want to be religious, but we don't really fear him. Fear God. Fear God. If you want to be wise, fear God. And then lastly, we all need salvation because of the consequences. The law brings accountability, but the law brings clarity. The law is good. It's good. It brings us to Christ. And I guess the challenge would be this. Do you see your need for salvation? Now the Christian says, I've already been saved. Why do we got to talk about this? I don't know, because Paul went to the church and talked about it to Christians. We need the gospel. We need to know the gospel. We need to know the state of our souls before Christ. That keeps us humble. It keeps us coming before him. That keeps us wanting to be sanctified. I don't want to be a liar, Lord. I don't want to hate people in my heart. And so what do? We pray. We ask God to help us. And he does. He grows us. He helps us. And with the church, gathering the church helps you, right? The church will rebuke you. The church will correct you. Do you see this beautiful salvation that comes? And if this week, maybe you're confused. Maybe you're like, maybe I'm not saved. I don't know. Go to God. Ask him to save you. And go to your parents or go to me or go to somebody and say, hey, pray for me. I don't know if I'm saved. You can't let this go by. You can't fake it. You can't be like the Jew, faking, thinking that they're good, thinking that their righteousness is because of their parents or they grew up in the church. Baptism, you need to know. You need to have that assurance. All right, let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We thank you for this section of Scripture. It's rough. It's a rough section, Lord. The flesh hates it. The flesh wants to scream and run and say, no, it can't be. This can't be true of who I am and where I came from, but it is. And you're not a liar. We're the liars. Lord, thank you for telling us the truth about our state without God. And now, Lord, in the coming weeks, let us rejoice as we learn our state, where grace has come, mercy has come, righteousness that has been lavished upon us, and what that means for our future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn to 447, and can it be that I should gain?